Well, good morning. I'd like to welcome all of you to worship on this second Sunday in Lent. And hopefully each of you has a worship bulletin to follow along in our liturgy this morning. I do want to call your attention to this connection card, which is in the chair pocket in front of you, and ask if you would fill it out. You can put it in the offering plate when that comes by later on in the service. So a few announcements for us to highlight this morning. We have the privilege of welcoming into membership four members of the Charlie family, and Norbel and his oldest daughter, Gislin, will be presented as communicant members, and their two youngest children, Jennifer and Benjo, will be presented as non-communicant members with baptism. And so we look forward to that. And there's a little bio about them in your bulletin for you to get to know them a little bit more. And again, be sure to welcome them at the conclusion of our service. Also wanted to highlight our spring picnic, which is happening next Sunday at 5 p.m. to 7 p.m. It'll be right outside the lobby doors. And we'll have some hot dogs and hamburgers, and ask that you would bring something to share. And we do need a couple volunteer positions to still be filled. We need one person to assist with grilling, and we need a few more helpers for attending to the bounce house to make sure that our kids are not killing one another as they're jumping around inside there, to bring some law and order. And then other than that, if you are planning to join us for our spring picnic, which we very much hope you do, and you have not done so already, please RSVP with the number of people in your party. You can actually write that on your connection card, and when you drop it in the offering plate, we will get that information. And that'll be helpful for us to know how much food we need to provide. And then also, even though it's about a month away, we do have another culture tap coming up on April the 4th at 6:30 p.m. It'll be hosted at the home of Brian and Jackie Tonis, and you can read about that in your bulletin. Other than that, if you have any electronic devices, I would ask if you would turn them off or put them in the mute or vibrate mode so that we would not be distracted from worshiping our great and triune God this morning. And so if you would stand for our call to worship, this is a responsive reading coming from Psalm 34. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips.
My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice.
Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Would you open up your hymnals to number 116? Let's glorify the Lord.
Praise for the beauty of
Father, we, your church, gather to praise you in our hearts and with our voices, to glorify you, to exalt your name together. And so we ask that you would draw near to us, that you would find our worship pleasing in your sight, for we approach you through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit. You are one God, now and forever. Amen. Well, if you profess faith in Jesus Christ, Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Amen.
You may be seated. Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. All the commandments that I am commanding you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give your forefathers. You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. He humbled you and let you be hungry, and fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Come now to a time of confessional prayer. I invite you to bow your heads as we look to the Lord in prayer. Father, you have been gracious and you've been patient towards us. You sustain our lives, providing everything that we need. Lord, in our minds, we know that we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Yet daily, we fail. We give in to sin. And through the work of your Spirit, would you enable us to acknowledge, to confess, to truly hate our sin? So, Father, in this brief time of silence, would you receive our silent prayers of confession? And Father, would you hear us as we all pray together? Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done, by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. Well, our assurance of pardon this morning comes from Psalm 85. You showed favor to your land, O Lord. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people and covered their sins. Our second scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verse 21 through 29. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God, that is, the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. This is the word of the Lord. Well, as I spoke of earlier, we have the privilege this morning of presenting two new communicant members as well as two non-communicant members to our church, and participating in the sacrament of baptism for three of these. So this occasion presents us with a beautiful picture of God's grace and of his covenant promises. And so first we have Gislin Charlie, the daughter of Norbel and Sandrin Charlie, who is being admitted to the church by profession of faith and baptism. And as a sacrament, baptism is a sign and seal of our ingrafting into Christ and of our engagement to be the Lord's. It is the first step, our initiation into the covenant community of Christ's church. And Jesus commanded his church to practice this sacrament as it goes into the world making disciples. And the sacrament of baptism pictures for us the cleansing that a person needs because of our sin. It also pictures the cleansing that Jesus offers because of what he has accomplished on the cross. And it also pictures a person's claim to these promises. And so by repenting of our sins, by professing faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, Gislin has claim to the promise of salvation. Now, she's been examined and approved by our session, and upon baptism is welcomed into the fellowship of this church. And so now the exhortation is upon her, as well as upon all the members of this church, to improve upon her baptism all the days of her life. And again, baptism is the first step, the beginning of a lifelong journey with our Savior Jesus. Well, second, we will have the privilege of presenting Gislin's father, Norbel, as a communicant member by reaffirmation of faith And what this means is that in the past, Norbel has professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and has been baptized. And so as one who already belongs to Christ's church, he's simply uniting in fellowship to this particular congregation. And then third, we will present Norbel and Sandrine, Charlie's daughter Jennifer, and their youngest son Benjo, as non-communicant members, administering the sacrament of baptism to each, which is their right as covenant children belonging to the church. And so you see, by virtue of the church membership of their father, Jennifer and Benjo, or you may know him as BJ, they have a claim to the promise of salvation. The Bible makes it clear that children of believers are considered differently than children of the world, and they are to be included into the covenant community of God's people, the visible church. God has always declared to his people, "I will be a God to you and to your children." And that comes from Genesis 17:7. And so Jennifer and BJ have not yet professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so applying the sacrament of baptism to them, just to be clear, does not remove any of their original sin. It does not impart any saving grace to them. We believe that every baptized child needs to come to faith and repentance in the Lord Jesus Christ by publicly professing faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and then assenting to the five vows of church membership. Nevertheless, baptism is a sacrament given to the church, and it is a means of grace. And so when done out of faith, we trust that in due time, God will keep his covenant promises, and the baptism of both Jennifer and BJ will be completed, and they will profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when that occurs, we will then be able to present them before you as communicant members, as those who profess in Christ. And so just to review a little bit, Gislin is being presented by a profession of faith with baptism. Norbel is being presented by reaffirmation of faith. And Jennifer and BJ are being presented as covenant children through baptism. And so what a beautiful picture of God's grace working through a family. And so at this time, I'd like to call forward Norbel, Charlie, and three of his children, Gislin, Jennifer, and Benjo, if you would come forward at this time. Good morning. Welcome. All right. And so as those being admitted as communicant members of the church, I have the five vows of membership to ask of Norbel and Gislin. And so if you two would respond as I recite these vows. Do you acknowledge yourself to be a sinner in the sight of God, justly deserving his displeasure and without hope except for his sovereign mercy? Yes. And do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and Savior of sinners? And do you receive and rest upon him alone as he is offered to us in the gospel? Yes. And then the third vow, do you now resolve and promise in humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit, that you will endeavor to live as becomes the followers of Christ? Yes. And do you promise to support the church in its worship and work to the best of your ability? Yes. And the final vow, do you submit yourselves to the government and discipline of the church and promise to study its purity and its peace. Yes. Well, very well. And so as Norbel has already been baptized, we will now baptize Jislyn. And so as we witness this baptism, we are encouraged, each of us who have been baptized in the past, to remember our own baptism and to take this time to, you know, ask yourself the questions of what, you know, do I truly have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Am I relying upon Christ alone to cleanse me of my sin? It's not my faith in Jesus plus something else. It is Jesus alone that saves me. And then also, am I continuing to walk in obedience to the commands that Christ has given us? As those who profess faith in Christ, that is what a believer's life looks like. And so, Jislyn, if you would come forward, and the water of baptism. And so, Jislyn, Charlie, I baptize you, if you would lean just a little bit. I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now let's pray. Father, we do praise you for your sovereign grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that in your good providence that you have drawn Norbel and Jislyn to yourself. And Father, I pray that each of these would find in this church the fellowship, the worship, the instruction, and the training that they need to grow in Christ. I pray that you will enable each of them to use their gifts and abilities and resources in this church. And Father, I pray that Norbel and Jislyn will both bless and be blessed as members of this congregation. So Father, to you be all honor and praise and glory. And we pray this in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right, and Norbel, if you would step forward. By virtue of Jennifer and BJ being your children, and by virtue of you now being a communicant member of this church, they each have the right to the sacrament of baptism, being non-communicant members of this church, being members of the visible church of Christ. And so there are covenant vows that we ask you as a parent. And so the first is, do you acknowledge your daughter Jennifer and son Benjo's need of the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ and the renewing grace of the Holy Spirit? And do you claim God's covenant promises on Jennifer and Benjo's behalf? And do you look in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation as you do for your own? Yes, and do you now unreservedly dedicate your children to God and promise in humble reliance upon divine grace that you will endeavor to set before Jennifer and Benjo a godly example, that you will pray with and for them, that you will teach them the doctrines of our holy religion, and that you will strive by all means of God's appointment to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? All right, and I have a question for the members of Christ Central Presbyterian Church. Do you, the members of Christ Central Presbyterian as a congregation, undertake the responsibility of assisting the parents in the Christian nurture of these children? And if so, if you would signify by standing up. And so a picture of the support that we have in the Fellowship of Christ Church. You may be seated. Thank you. And so let me pray. Gracious Father in heaven, we thank you for the precious gift of Jennifer and Benjo, these precious children with which you have blessed Norbel and Sandrin, as well as this congregation. Thank you for your covenant promises and for the sign of baptism. We pray that you will grant the inward reality that corresponds to the outward washing, that Jennifer and Benjo will be received into your protective care, and just as you are the God of Norbel, would you be the God of Jennifer and Benjo as well. Would you grant the gift of your Holy Spirit to them, that their hearts would be renewed and regenerated, that you would grant them repentance unto life, and that they would trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for their salvation. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. And so, Jennifer, if you would step forward. And Jennifer Charlie, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And Benjo? Benjo Charlie, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let me pray. Father, we do again exalt and praise your holy name. We ask that you would now guide and protect Jennifer and Benjo, that they would grow daily in the love and knowledge of Christ, that they would serve you all their days, and they would live for your glory. Be also with Norbel and with Sandrine. Would you give them wisdom and discernment and diligence as they seek to bring up Jennifer and Benjo in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? To you be all honor and praise and glory, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You are one God, now and forever. Amen. And we do have certificates of membership and baptism that we'd like to give. And so, Norbel, here's your certificate of membership. Gislin, your certificate of baptism. And Jennifer and Benjo. So may the Lord bless each of you. And after our serve, be sure to welcome our newest members. Amen. All right. Thank you, Zeus. Our third scripture lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16, verses 13 through 20. And now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, "Who do the people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven." And then he warned the disciples that they should tell no one that he is the Christ. The word of the Lord. Well, I invite you to stand if you are able as we sing our offertory hymn, number 699.
Like a river glorious is God's perfect peace. Over all victorious in his bright increase. Perfect yet it floweth fuller every day. Perfect yet it groweth deeper all the way. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised perfect peace and rest. Hidden in the hollow of his blessed hand, never foe can follow, never traitor stand. Not a surge of worry, not a shade of not a blast of hurry touch the spirit there. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised perfect peace and rest. Every joy or trial,
Father, we thank you for your love, your grace, your generosity. As an act of worship, we bring to you our tithes and our offerings. We ask that you would use these gifts to bring glory to your holy name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you.
Let's stand in honor of our King. Be seated. And you could take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to Colossians 1. Colossians 1, we've been in a series of messages through the book of Colossians, and we find ourselves this morning at chapter 1, verse 21. And the scripture text was verses 21 through 29. I'm not certain we'll get through all that this morning, but I would like to focus on the first three verses for sure. That is verses 21, 22, and 23. As Paul gives us a summary of Christian redemption. A summary of Christian redemption. You remember last time we were together, the last two times we were together, the Apostle Paul outlined for us that Christ is the Lord of creation, and then secondly, that Christ is the Lord of redemption. And he demonstrated from the scriptures of the Old Testament that Christ is indeed Lord of all of that. So we come to verses 21 through 23, and Paul is going to give us a summary of redemption. That is, a personalized summary of what happens whenever a man or a woman come into the kingdom of God. So let's ask the Lord to bless our time of study for these moments together now. Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Father, we desire to see Jesus and Him only. And I pray, Lord, that you would manifest your presence by your Holy Spirit through your living Word, that you would instruct every one of us, that you would save those who are lost, and that you would sanctify those who already know you. And that, Lord, you alone would get all the glory as your word goes forth and never returns void. Bless us now as we study together. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you'll notice verses 21 through 23, this is an amazing picture of our redemption, of your redemption, of my redemption, if you call on the name of Christ Jesus, if you name the name of the Lord Jesus as your Savior. And I want you to notice what Paul is going to do. This is kind of a panoramic shot. He's going to give us our redemption from a past perspective, a present perspective, and a future perspective. A past, a present, and a future perspective of all that redemption in Christ Jesus, all that Christianity means for us. So first of all, you'll notice in verse 21, Paul gives us what we were in the past. We were alienated, hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. This is a picture of all human beings before they come to faith in Jesus Christ, alienated from God, hostile in mind, and we might even add there from other places in Scripture, an inability in their minds to understand, and also engaged in evil deeds. Now, as I mentioned, that's for everybody. Often we can read things like this and we can think of someone else. We can think of someone else, perhaps, who had a testimony or has a testimony like that. A lot of times, especially if we grow up in Christ's church, we don't know of a time where we were living a life that seemed to be alienated from God, that seemed to be engaged in evil deeds. But you see, what the Bible teaches is that whether or not we do those deeds in time and space, God looks on the heart of every human being. And when God looks upon the heart, your heart or my heart, He sees the motives. He sees the inward realities. He sees our thoughts and our intentions. And the Bible makes it clear in Romans 3 that as the Lord looks, he sees darkness. He sees poison. He sees lostness. That's why the chapter in Romans ends with verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're all in the same boat. This is a picture of every believer's past. Far from God, alienated, blind, and not able to understand, and also enslaved to sin. The Bible says that the plowing of the wicked is sin. You see, from God's perspective, we know right and wrong from the Scriptures. But what the Lord does, he looks at the heart. And he wants us to see how far short we really fall. That every one of us falls in this category. This is the believer's past. So it doesn't really matter what you've done in time and space. What matters is what God sees. And every one of us is in the same boat. Alienated from God, hostile in our minds, engaged in evil deeds. Now notice in verse 22a, Paul goes on to our present. This is our past. This is what Christ has come to save. And he goes on in verse 22a, Paul says that he has reconciled us in his fleshly body through death. Every word there is pregnant with meaning. Reconciled us. What does that mean? Well, we looked at that last week for a little bit. Reconciled means to balance things out. The Bible makes it clear that we have sinned against God. We're born with a sin nature, and therefore we're not balanced. We're not reconciled to God. There's enmity, there's war between a holy God and me as a sinner. And so someone has to do something for me that I cannot do for myself to reconcile, to bring me back into a relationship with this holy God. And that's why God Almighty sent and came to earth in his Son, Jesus Christ, the perfect God-man. And that's why Paul says here, he has reconciled us, how? In the fleshly body of Christ through his death. Now, why did he say fleshly body? That almost sounds redundant, doesn't it? Well, Paul is emphasizing the fact that Jesus had a real body. So he's saying it double, a fleshly body. Why is that? Well, in that particular day, the Gnostics thought all matter was evil. And they did not believe that Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, could be the actual God-man, because in their minds, God would never occupy a human body. That would just be awful. And so for them, Jesus couldn't possibly be the single Son of God because he occupied a body. And Paul is saying here, yes, he did. He had a real fleshly body. And not only that, but he, through death, reconciled us to himself. Why does Paul emphasize that? Because Christ on the cross made an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And once again, a Gnostic would say God never would die. It just goes to show you, ladies and gentlemen, how limited and finite our understanding is. You know, mankind is so arrogant that we believe we have to figure everything out before we believe. And we're never going to do that. No, the Bible says somehow, some way, according to an infinite God who can do any kind of miracle he wants to do, he invaded time and space in the God-man, Jesus Christ. And the reason that he died was because God Almighty is holy. And there was a need for atonement to be made for sin. You can see that not only in the whole of the Old Testament, but in other pagan religions in antiquity. Sin has a cost. Sin has a price. And so in the Old Testament, you'll see animals being sacrificed over and over again, blood of bulls and goats and heifers. Why? Because atonement had to be made. You can read all about it in Leviticus. Well, Jesus Christ came as the perfect God-man. He was fully human being. That is, he could identify with every temptation that you and I face, but he never sinned. Never, not once, in thought, word, or deed. And we put him on a cross. You see, Christ was so perfect, he made us uncomfortable. He made us uncomfortable. And he made everybody uncomfortable in that day. He knew your thoughts. He knew what was going on in your mind. And he was so perfect that he pointed out all the imperfections by not even saying anything, just being present. And so the people of that day did just as we would have done. They put him on a cross. But the amazing thing is all of it was in God the Father's economy. Because as human beings put Jesus Christ on the cross 2,000 years ago, the Bible makes it plain that the Father had it planned from the foundation of the world. That Christ would be the suffering servant. That he would come, he would be put to death on the cross from a human perspective, but from a divine perspective, his blood would pay the penalty for all the sin of all time of every single child of God. His blood would be sprinkled on the mercy seat in heaven so that your sins and my sins would be atoned for. But you can go through life just like the Gnostics did and say, that doesn't make any sense to me. You know, the Jews said that in their time. This doesn't make any sense. We're looking for a Messiah. We're looking for somebody to lead us militarily and politically. How can Jesus of Nazareth be that? I mean, he came into Jerusalem riding on the colt of a donkey. And we thought he would triumph. But instead, he was put on a cross and he was put to death in God's economy. That was the greatest event in human history. Because when Christ died on the cross, all of our sins were atoned for. And the Bible makes it clear when we embrace him by faith, two things happen. Number one, we are forgiven. We are forgiven of all of our sins. They're taken away. And secondly, we get the righteousness that God demands and that we lack and only Christ can provide. So we lose our sin and forgiveness, and we get the perfect righteousness of Christ credited to our account. And we stand before God right now, faultless, faultless. We stand before God in the holiness and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And what a marvelous thing that is. When I look at Jesus Christ and I realize the simple gospel that if I trust him by faith, if I embrace him by faith, that my sins will be forgiven and that I am made perfectly righteous because of his righteousness, which is credited to my account. What a marvelous thing. The Lord sees us that way. Well, Paul speaks about the past and he speaks about our present. That we stand reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, through his fleshly body, through death on the cross. Now look at verse 22b. Paul doesn't stop with the past and the present, but he speaks of the future. In order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. What a beautiful, beautiful picture. As forgiven and redeemed and reconciled sinners, we all, believers, stand before Almighty God, sinless and faultless. And that is a present and a future reality. Do you realize you stand that way before God right now? That every time you go to pray, every time you go to bow the knee and worship him or engage in Bible study, he's waiting to meet with you. And he sees you through the lens of his own Son, Jesus Christ. So often we lose sight of that. Paul says here that we stand Look at these things. Holy. We've been set aside. Blameless. We are not guilty anymore. In fact, he goes so far to say beyond reproach. What that means is not only is all of your sin forgiven, but the deepest, darkest areas of your life. If there's anything back there in the past that lingers in your mind and you say, I could never, ever, ever, ever be forgiven of this, Paul says, you're holy, blameless, and beyond reproach. No one could ever bring an accusation against you. Why? Because you stand faultless and sinless before this holy God, if you are in Jesus Christ, and you have received the free gift of eternal life, and you've trusted Him as your Lord and Savior, you have a whole new life that begins. You see, the past is bad. The present is we have been reconciled. If we have taken hold of the gospel, if we've trusted in Jesus Christ and God's grace by faith, but also there's a glorious future. And that's why the believer doesn't have to be afraid of death. You know, I watched this program on occasion called Air Disasters. Now, I wouldn't recommend this if you're going to take a flight anytime soon. You know, I watched that, and they have all these shows or all these stories of all these people that have died in these horrible aircraft crashes over the years. And I can only imagine what takes place when one of those massive airliners is going down. And people are all of a sudden faced with their mortality. And what they do. I would imagine some curse, probably few, most of them say, oh God. They cry out. See, the Christian has peace. We don't have to live that way. Because we know that we're already with the Lord. As Paul will teach in another place, we're already dead to self and alive in Christ. We have the mind of Christ, and it's as if we have one foot here in this world, but we also have a citizenship in heaven. And so as we daily seek to put to death the deeds of the flesh, we also look forward and long to be clothed in righteousness forever and be done with this sinful body that we still have to deal with day in and day out. Paul says you'll be presented this way. And there's no fear. And then finally and quickly, notice the perseverance. We have the past, the present, and the future. And Paul in verse 23 makes a comment about perseverance. You know, the doctrine of perseverance simply says that all true, all authentic believers will persevere to the end. It doesn't mean they'll never sin. Quite the contrary. It means that believers will sin, but when they do sin, they get back up and they get in the race. They don't stop. Why? Because Christ has already made us holy and blameless in His sight. But if somebody falls away and they stop following, it's a demonstration that their faith may not have been genuine to begin with. Very important. Perseverance of the saints. Look at verse 23. If indeed, you notice the qualification, you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven. Biblical perseverance does not teach that the believer maintains his or her salvation in their own strength or willpower. That's not what it means. No, believers persevere because of God's saving grace. And He saved us by grace, and He sustains us by grace. That's what takes out all the pride in the Christian life. I didn't do anything to bring myself into the kingdom. God did it all. And I don't do anything to keep myself in the kingdom. God did it all. It's by grace from first to last. And if that grace is really operative in my heart, then I will be persevering one day at a time. I'll stay in the race. And when a brother or sister falls, I won't measure myself by them and look at them and laugh at them or criticize them. I'll say, get back in the race. Get back in the race. It's not over yet. Are you going to fall? Yeah. But you get back in the race by God's grace. That's why Paul said in Philippians 1:6, I'm sure of this. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion until the day of Christ. And that's why the writer of Hebrews speaks of Jesus as the author and the perfecter, the finisher of your faith. He will not let his elect go. But that begs the question, ladies and gentlemen, because there are many other scriptures like 2 Corinthians 13 where Paul says, examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. The fact that God perseveres by grace, just as he saves us by grace, makes it incumbent upon us to examine ourselves. Am I truly in the kingdom of God? Have I trusted in Christ as Lord and Savior? Or am I unwilling to hand my life over to him in submission, to trust him in obedience? That demands faith. Whenever you do that, the Lord who saved you by his grace will sustain you by his grace. And every one of us has a responsibility to encourage each other to stay in the race, to forgive each other just as Christ has forgiven us, and to pray for one another so that when we get down and when we appear to be out of the race, we as Christians surround that person or those persons and help them back up so that we could continue the race together. Are you reconciled to God? Have you experienced the redemption that he alone offers by his grace in the gospel? I pray you have. And if you haven't, the Bible says, for whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. It's just that simple. You trust in Christ. Ask him to come into your life and see what he does. Watch his activity. See how he changes you. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, we praise you for your word. Your word is powerful. It always goes forth and accomplishes so many objectives. Lord, I pray in the quietness of this moment that you would invade hearts. And Lord, if there's one or more here that do not know you, that you would open their heart, open their eyes to their need for a Savior, and that, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, you would enter them and gloriously save them by your grace. And Father, for the rest of us, help us to persevere by your grace, to stay in the race, knowing all the time that you are the author and the finisher of the faith that you engendered in us. Bless us to that end, Lord, all of us, as you lead us to the various things and commitments we ought to do on behalf of knowing you and loving you and following you. We ask all these things with the forgiveness of our sins in the strong and powerful name of Christ our Savior. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and we'll turn to our closing hymn this morning, Lead On, O King Eternal, number 580. Let's stand together.
Thank you for joining us for worship this morning. Be sure to welcome the Charlie family afterwards. And also, if you haven't done so already, please RSVP to our spring picnic for next Sunday evening. But for now, receive the benediction from our Lord. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship with the Holy Spirit be with you now and forevermore. Amen.